Well, over the course of our current series, we've been focusing on the breakdown of the covenant of marriage. How many know there's many who gave their lives for the freedoms we know in this country? And one of the things that God established in this nation, and in all the world, in fact, is this covenant called the marriage covenant. And we in this nation really are on the verge of a cultural war, whether we know it or not, which I really believe is more than simply a cultural war, it's a spiritual war. But the spiritual war gets fleshed out in every culture, does it not? That which is spiritual has to flow into the physical realm. And we know that there is a day coming when the spiritual kingdom of God that we know will come into this earth in physical form. When Jesus returns, he will establish that kingdom once again. And those that have fallen asleep in Christ and those that are currently in Christ when he returns will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. They will be caught up with him. And then when he does establish his eternal kingdom physically on the earth, those folks will rule and reign with him. Well, this kingdom is pictured in the covenant of marriage already in physical form. That's why we know that God gave the covenant of marriage to be that physical picture in the earth of the relationship that already exists between Christ, the bridegroom, and the church, the bride. And so this is, in one sense, something that we are facing in this nation, that it's very potentially, in terms of the body of Christ, could be a life and death issue once again. It is something that may cost us. And as much as those in the military have fought for our freedoms, and we have those freedoms today as a part of that, we in our culture are actually on the verge of potentially facing something that even civilians will pay a price. Civilians have always paid the price in the sense of the loss of those loved ones that have been in the military and that kind of thing. But we will also experience the cost ourselves by potential jail, these types of things, fines, that type of thing. And so what I'm sharing in this series, I'm just going to be honest with you. I believe it's preparation for us in the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. Because you're not going to lay your life down for that which you don't believe completely in your heart. And so if you don't know what you believe, other than, well, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, that's important, don't get me wrong. But if you don't know in your heart that because the Bible says it, it's final, then people are going to compromise for personal convenience because they don't want to pay the price of what it's going to cost to defy a government who has now exalted themselves above the Word of God. Some of you have been hearing the terms again, civil disobedience. This doesn't mean that in our attitude we are harsh, we are hateful, we are disrespectful. We have to be careful that we honor. The Bible clearly tells, when we've talked about honor this morning on various occasions, we're called to honor those who are in public authority. And not necessarily because they always do everything like the Word of God says. Lord knows we've got a president that's not doing things according to the Word of God. But we still must honor him because of the position he's in. We honor that position. And when we dishonor, we take ourselves out from under the covering that God has given us, because God is the one that puts every authority in place. Now people say, well, Others voted him in. Well, guess what? God honors the free will of mankind. Because if we remember, even in the nation of Israel, when Israel so determined that they wanted a king, was that pleasing to God? No. But God honored them, and he gave them the king. But he also told them the consequences they were going to face as a result of their decision. So, when we ask for a certain leader, or we vote in a certain leader, God gives us what we choose, even if it isn't pleasing to him. But we will also, as Israel did, face the consequences of the choices that that leader makes. Nonetheless, we need to speak with honor towards that office and towards that individual. But there comes a point when they, if they choose to do or construct laws that disobey the Word of God, we are required by the Word of God to obey God and not man. And there are examples in Scripture that tell us this. We think of Daniel in the lion's den. We think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with King Nebuchadnezzar. We think of the Hebrew midwives when Pharaoh wanted them to kill the first boy children. We think of John and Peter when they stood before the Sanhedrin and they said, "We must obey God rather than man," when they told them not to preach in the name of Jesus any longer. So we have examples in Scriptures. Did it cost all of those people? Well, how many want to go into a lion's den? How many want to be thrown into a fiery furnace? Right? Peter and John were thrown in jail. So there's consequences. However, when we obey God and trust Him, He's our deliverer, not mankind. But we need to also have the same attitude as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They said, "But King Nebuchadnezzar, even if he doesn't rescue us, he is able, but even if he doesn't, we will obey God." Amen? That needs to be our heart. And we are in this kind of cultural war today with these issues that we're talking about. And so, because many in the church have also been deceived by the same lies that the enemy has sown into our culture about marriage and family, the church's failure to uphold the covenant of marriage as God designed it has actually weakened our ability as the church to be a voice for marriage within our culture. How many think that God's bringing some discipline to the church today for this? Because government is encroaching closer and closer and closer and taking away our attempting to take away our religious liberties even as I speak today. We have pastors in our network. Pastor Kevin Baird from South Carolina, now moving to Crown Point, Indiana. Pastor Ron Johnson in Crown Point, Indiana. They were in the thick of the battle of the Religious Freedom Rights Act in Indiana. And they thought they had a bill that was in place that would allow people who are photographers, florists, bakers, those types of occupations to not have to conduct or provide services to those who want to conduct or be involved in a same-sex ceremony. These people were not refusing to serve those who choose the lifestyle of the gay or lesbian lifestyle. They were not refusing services for that. But when it came to a ceremony, now we're talking the picture of God's union, right? They did not want to participate in that. And there have been those that have been severely fined, and even potentially one lady, a florist, her home is potentially at danger. Her business is now in jeopardy if it's not been shut down. So it is already happening in America. And so we need to realize that it does matter that we take a stand in the body of Christ. But in order for us to take a stand, how many know we've got to do it ourselves? We've got to live this word out the way God's word says it. We can't say that's wrong, but then how many in the church are doing the same things that the world is doing. So, as we've been saying, change has got to come to the church before the church can affect the culture. And so as many in the church today are also involved in practices that undermine God's covenant, we need to call the church to repentance. And I'm not implying that we have major issues here. But we all can be faced with temptation, amen? We all can be challenged. The enemy knows weaknesses in our lives, occasions when we could most easily fall prey to weakness. So as we have seen in this series, the practices that are existing even in the church today include sexual immorality, which I've said is any sexual involvement outside of the covenant of marriage as God has defined it between one man and one woman. Cohabitation or living together outside of the covenant marriage is also an issue. Divorce outside of the parameters God has established in His Word is an issue. And interestingly enough, one of those parameters is unrepentant sexual immorality or adultery. And so you can already see the problem is already existent in that issue that exists, why God would even permit divorce. And finally, because marriage has been so undermined, devalued, ignored, and even mocked, today we are now dealing with this issue of so-called same-sex marriage, which is not marriage. I'm just going to say that. It's not marriage. It may be some kind of a union, but it's not a marriage covenant. Okay? Because we are facing all of these problems today, even in the church, it's critical that we refocus our attention on what God says about marriage so we can now show the world through our lives what God's purpose for marriage is. This is where it begins. And so once again, also, we can be a voice of righteousness regarding the covenant of marriage. And I've seen this. I've seen people that, you know, Christians will seek to be a voice. And the irony of it is that the people who they're trying to speak the message to are pointing out some of these faults that we're giving prey to, we're giving into, these other sinful acts. Now, in one sense, that's almost hypocritical, right? Because they're saying, well, you're doing this, so why is this a big deal? But yet they are calling us on the carpet and have a legitimate reason to, because they're saying, but we're not claiming that we agree with what you say about these other issues either. But you do. So if you're going to say it, then why do people in the church engage in it? So you can see that they don't take us seriously unless we're going to do what we say. So it is important that we put our money where our mouth is, if you will. All right? Well, so far in this series, we've been focusing on this issue of sexual immorality. And last week I shared that the reason we've begun with this particular issue is because all the other issues or problems that we've talked about underlies or is foundational to the other problems. Sexual immorality is encompassed in every one of these other issues in some way, shape, or form. And so far also we've said that desire for another person is natural, right? Of the opposite sex. I'm going to tell you, and I'm not saying this to be unkind, but if there is desire for same-sex attraction, according to the Word of God, that is not natural. And we're going to get into this in the future, a message, but when you look in Romans 1, it actually uses that terminology. It says, women exchanged natural relations for unnatural relations and were inflamed with lust for one another. So that is not a natural, created, inborn desire that God puts in a person. Does it occur? Yes. But it's not the way God designed people. I'm going to tell you right now, it's something that is environmental in nature. It's something that out of a person's life experience, it comes to the surface. Many people, you know, this is a part of something I'll probably share again, but they've shown that many, many people who are involved with same-sex attraction and in involvement, many of them have been sexually abused in some way. Many of them have. Other situations are early on in life, because of the media and everything that is being portrayed now, the younger generation is starting to investigate, if you will, experiment with things that they would not have experimented with before. And because there is an element, if you will, of physical pleasure that comes with it to them, they then begin to start questioning, is this a part of who I am? Because I actually liked it. Now, I know that's kind of graphic, but these are the kinds of things that are happening that are leading us down this road. But I will tell you, it's not a natural desire. It's an environmental developed desire that has come. Okay? But attraction, we said, natural attraction to the opposite sex is a word that we use called infatuation. So infatuation, and everybody have experienced that, right? That young relationship, that excitement that when you meet that new person for the first time and they kind of respond back a little bit. There's that emotional flutter that goes on inside, that it's just like, this is exciting. This is like way cool. I mean, you know, you just, woohoo. It's just, you know what I'm talking about. Okay. And so that's very common. However, what a person or a couple does with that desire after that point is where it can either stay in the realm of that which is good, or it can move into the direction of that which is evil. It can either remain healthy or it can go into the place of sinfulness. And so God gives us direction on how to handle that. The book of Song of Solomon, that's a pretty, if you understood the original language that book is written in, the young Jewish children were not allowed to read that book in early years because it is a very erotic book. And a phrase that is used in that book again and again is Solomon writes, "Do not awaken love before its time." He says that again and again, "Do not awaken love before its time." He's talking about that sexual, intimate, romantic love. Don't stir things up way early, because once those things start stirring, it's not like you can just go, oh, let's go back up and rein those things back in again, right? We like to believe that we can, but we all know when things get fired up, we don't tend to back down very well, okay? So infatuation is an attraction factor, but the Bible says that we must rule over infatuation and handle it appropriately, so that it can be transformed into healthy self-disclosure in a relationship that leads to the development of healthy intimacy in a relationship. And so, last week we looked at how appropriate self-disclosure actually leads to getting to know another person, which leads to intimacy. And I said last week that a good way of understanding the word intimacy is by kind of using a phrase off of, into me, you see. When you can see inside of another person, well, the only way you can do that is if they disclose things about themselves. So we talked about four different forms of self-disclosure. We talked about personal self-disclosure related to experiences and preferences. We talked about intellectual self-disclosure, which is about the way people think about things, what they believe about matters of life. We talked about emotional disclosure, how a person feels toward another person, towards people in general, about issues of life. And then finally, we talked about physical disclosure, which is only allowed in the context of marriage. And so in all of these levels of self-disclosure, a person will need to be careful that they do not share what's inappropriate, or they do not move even with what is appropriate too quickly. Because the faster you move in self-disclosure, the more intimacy, the more you see inside that person, you get to know that person, that only naturally leads down to a greater depth of intimacy with a person, which we know that ultimately that leads to physical desire. And that needs to only be expressed, according to the Word of God, in the covenant of marriage. So all relationships of the opposite sex, when you start moving down that road, they naturally progress in that direction. So this whole idea that we were just made for each other. Now, I believe that it's very possible that God has a particular person that He's ordained you to be in covenant with. But that doesn't mean that you can't progress down a relationship with someone else if you open those doors. Right? And so we need to make sure that we do not go down that road, that path of self-disclosure, too quickly. Okay? And we said last week that typically men will give intimacy with the goal of receiving sex. However, women will often give sex with a goal of receiving or experiencing intimacy. Unfortunately, the men typically get what they want. The women do not. And here's why. Because the minute that you go to way early in a relationship to that level of intimacy, you've literally bypassed that natural progressive developmental process that God created. And you really do not know a person. You don't know their heart. You don't know their motives. You don't know their passions and desires in life, whether they're good or evil. You don't really know what their faith is in Christ and how they desire to live that out. You see all these things? You don't know their character. You've just short-circuited all of that when you go right to the physical, intimate level of a relationship. And unfortunately, that happens and it literally kills a relationship, because it's not until later that a person finds out these other things about the person. And then they go, whoa, I don't want to be in this mess, right? It's because they did things backwards. See, this is the thing. This is why mankind's not so smart sometimes. Man's ways are not always good. God's thoughts are higher than man's thoughts. God's ways are higher than man's ways. And God knows how to do it right. But we think we're smarter than God sometimes, but then we get ourselves into all kinds of messes, especially when you get into this sexual arena. This There's a reason that the Bible says all other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. There's a different nature. It affects us internally so much differently than even any other form of sin. Yes, all sins in terms of the law are sin is sin. I get that. But the impact that it has on your life, sexual sin has a whole nother dimension to it. And so God has given us clear instructions. Well, what I want to share this morning is the dangers that exist and the consequences that can come because of inappropriate self-disclosure and then sexual involvement. And then we're going to look at ways that God specifically tells us to avoid sexual immorality. The bottom line is inappropriate self-disclosure, moving too fast in a relationship, leads to lust and sexual immorality. Is that not true? It rushes us down that road. All right, but if a person is engaged in lust and sexual immorality, here are some of the consequences that come. And this is something that I want the young people especially to hear, because these are the things that they don't know about typically. Unfortunately, we don't learn these things till later in life. And so early on in life, and unfortunately some adults get so caught up in infatuation themselves, it's like, you know, they have this forgetful problem that goes on. You know, love is blind kind of thing. Again, love in a very loose sense of the word, not the biblical agape love I'm talking about, right? But here's some of the problems. Number one, lust and sexual immorality leads to sexual fantasies and addictions, which could be equated to impurity and perversion. That people are constantly thinking about sexual matters. And I'm telling you, there are people out there like that. I mean, it's disgusting. That's they want to make sexual innuendo jokes. They're just always thinking, I mean, about sex. And the media, unfortunately, doesn't help the matter any. But folks, that's not reality, right? Come on. Those of us that are married, what's the percentage amount of time that you spend in your marriage relationship involved in sexual involvement versus everything else that goes on in your marriage? Now, is that an important part of your marriage? Yes. But there's a whole lot of other things that we are involved in that are important relating to life that we also need to be involved in. And unfortunately, there are people that just, they get so consumed sometimes with this, with addiction, that it's like they revolve their life around the sexual thinking and fantasy life and rendezvous and what have you. Pornography. I mean, if they can't do it in the terms of with another person, they're addicted to pornography. And, you know, and I told you, I'm going to share things very open and honest. But if they're involved in pornography and there's nobody else around, then guess what? Then they're going to be involved in masturbation too. You know, this is my definition of masturbation. It's having sex with yourself. I think that's not in there either, permitted, right? I won't get into that in depth right now, but there it is. So those types of things. Secondly, it leads to lingering memories, whether it's through pornography or past sexual encounters. It's a proven fact that there is something physiological that occurs in your body, even, that when sexual stimulation occurs, that the pictures, the experiences of those sexual encounters literally get stamped on the brain. I mean, it's like there. And you don't forget those. They're like always there. Josh McDowell years ago was talking, I went to a conference, and he had a campaign for teenagers called Why Wait? I don't know if some of you remember that. But he said there was one young man that wrote him one day, and he said, the problem that I have is, he says, I'm always dealing with the ghosts of relationships past. And what he meant by that is that even in a healthy marriage relationship, because he had been promiscuous and he had been involved with all these other relationships, he couldn't get out of his mind the memories. And so, unfortunately, that leads to the next problem, which is the problem of comparison. The Bible says that you are to be married to one woman for life, okay? And so, if you're involved prior to that in many different relationships or even a few relationships, guess what? You have those memories, those experiences, and so on, and there is a comparison that can go on between your current relationship and past relationships. And it makes it very difficult. You will constantly have to war by taking captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, that you don't compare your spouse to some other involvement or relationship or picture or what have you that you've set your eyes on. You know, and I have told this to Dawn. I am so glad she's the only one I've ever had that relationship with. I don't have to worry about, gee, what would it be like with someone else, or what was it like with someone else? And I have told her, I've promised her, and I always have. I said, I will never allow myself, when I'm involved with you, to think about another female. You're the only one I desire. You're the only one I love. You're the only one I want to be with. So I don't let that happen up here. But I'm telling you what, it's a lot easier because I don't have anybody else to compare her with. But it is an issue for some people. Okay? So there's another problem. Fourthly, it leads to soul ties. Bible says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, right? When you become one flesh, there is also a soulish bond that is created. You're not only bound by your physical body, but your souls intertwine as well, mind, emotion, and will. God has designed it that way. Can you imagine people that have had several different relationships? They don't even realize that they're walking around soulishly tied to many other people, and they wonder why they have a trouble staying faithful to the person they're married to now. It's because of these things called soul ties. And so what if a person has had these relationships, they literally need to go back through every relationship that they had ever been involved with sexually, and they need to verbally renounce any tie with that person. Neil Anderson, we went to a Freedom Steps to Freedom in Christ conference years ago, and he was talking about some parents had a daughter who had been involved with a young man sexually. And as much as they forbid her not to go back to that young man and said, you cannot have relationship and set these rules, and she continually kept finding ways to go back to be with this guy. And yet it actually came to a point where she couldn't understand why she kept doing that. Because she was experiencing discipline, things weren't going well, life wasn't easy, but yet she just continued to feel this draw towards this young man. Well, when they brought her and explained this to Neil Anderson, he understood the principle of soul ties. And so he walked her through the process of, by her own verbal unction, declaring in Jesus' name, I break I renounce the soul tie that I have. She named the man. I reject that tie. I am no longer bound to him in the name of Jesus. And they said after that, she no longer felt that pull to that guy any longer. Isn't that incredible? That's incredible to me that that kind of tie actually exists. So that's a problem with being involved with someone sexually outside of the covenant of marriage. Fifthly, it leads to self-gratification rather than glorifying God. See, the whole purpose of marriage we've talked about is like the purpose of anything else. It's to reflect and reveal God's character, God's qualities, and God's ways. And so marriage is to reflect the relationship, right, between Christ and the church. But when we put our own self-gratification, our own pleasure, our own desires ahead of that, then we have got the purpose of life out of order. And so that's another problem. A sixth problem, this is getting a little more down to practical, if you will. I guess they all are practical in one sense. It can lead to such things as venereal diseases, pregnancies outside of the covenant of marriage, which all lead to other problems. It just spirals after that. It leads to people using abortion as a means of not being accountable for their sinful choices. And so now they actually, it's kind of like David when he had Uriah killed out on the battlefield. And then to try to cover it up, he had Uriah come home to try to have relations with his wife. But Uriah was actually a noble man. And he said, if the other guys can't do that, I don't deserve that privilege. And so because that didn't work, David sent him back out on the battlefield and purposely had other soldiers move away from him so that Uriah would be killed. So David doubled up. And the consequence to David from the Lord from that day on was the Lord told him, the sword will never leave your own household. And many of his own children were killed by the sword. It isn't worth it. It's bad enough to go down the road the first time. But when you double up on it, and women can testify this, women who have walked through the trauma following abortion is devastating in their life. And there is much help that they need to walk through the post-trauma that they have experienced from abortion. Ninth, when children are involved, and because of sexual sin, it actually leads to lifelong ties with people that are often difficult and unhealthy to deal with. Those are not fun situations. And because two common people have a child between them, they have to deal with that relationship their whole life. And unfortunately, their kid, their child, is the ultimate victim in the whole situation. They're the ones that suffers through it. You can pray that somehow two people can put their differences aside and hopefully be able to work toward the best for what is in the child. But my experience, whether it be through these kinds of situations or even divorce situations, I can't tell you, I've said this for years, it's amazing how one parent, at least one parent of the two, will sacrifice their child at the altar of their own bitterness. Because they're bitter towards the other person, they will use that child to get to that other person to hurt them, not considering the damage that is being done to that child. It happens all the time. You can see, you're just starting to see how all these issues relate together through this issue of homosexuality, or sexual immorality, excuse me. And finally, it leads to the destruction of many marriages, which God said man should not separate. Amen? So we're going to look at what God's Word says specifically about sexual immorality. I know we've been kind of touching on it along the way, but God's Word is the final authority. And then, how do we deal with it? So 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 17 says this, "Or do you not know that wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Here it is. Isn't that interesting? Now I want you to think about this. Before you hear the rest of this passage, the emphasis, do not be deceived. How many think if Paul's going to write that, that means this is one of those areas that you're going to be prone to deception in? So don't let yourself be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, I'll just leave it, nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what does that tell you when people say that they can live a certain lifestyle and because God is love, God doesn't reject them? They're still Christians. And they're deceived into believing that they're going to enter into the kingdom of God. What does this say? And that is what some of you, listen, were. Notice he didn't say are. So if it's something you were, then when you came to Christ, you died to those things. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So there's a new relationship, and therefore there's a new set of actions and attitudes, correct? I have the right to do anything you say. How many would say that would be someone who's deceived? But not everything is beneficial. This is Paul. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul's talking about our freedom in Christ there, about things that there is really not laws about. You say food for the stomach and stomach for the food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. So, not only marriage is God's, but our bodies belong to the Lord, right? They were made for His glory, not for our own sexual immoral pleasure. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become, here's the soul tie thing, one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Now, this is one of those passages we need to be careful that we don't just look at the letter, but the spirit behind it. Because people will say, well, I've never been involved with a prostitute, so I'm okay. It's somebody that I actually loved. I didn't pay for that sex. You know, people rationalize things, don't they? You got to understand the spirit behind this. This would have been a type of sexual immorality that was known and common in Paul's day. So you have to apply it according to what is common and involved in our day. And so, how many know sex is running rampant on all different kinds of circumstances and situations today? So he's saying, ultimately, don't use your body that was meant for the Lord for sexual pleasure and involvement outside of the covenant of marriage. All right? Now, see, we see in that passage various forms of sexual immorality, right? Sexually immoral, adulterers, sex having sex, or men having sex with men, etc., etc. These are all different forms. And then it's not just limited to sexual involvement there either, all right? But let's look at a few more passages about what the Bible says about sexual immorality. Romans 13, 12 through 14. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Now, debauchery is just a combination of sexual immorality with alcohol, drugs, these types. It's a mixing of it all. It just one thing leads to another kind of thing, okay? If you don't know what that word means. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Here's Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. But among you there must not even be a hint. That's interesting. I like how the NIV words that. A hint of sexual immorality. Other translations say, let it not be named among you. So therefore, no one would even have a hint, because there would be nothing to talk about, because basically it's not going on. You know, that's kind of one of those passages where it says, you know, not to, there's a phrase I'm thinking of and I can't think of it right off the top of my head, but it is just basically, it's the same as not being named among you. You know, there's nothing to speak about. I'll think of the phrase halfway through the afternoon. It says, or of any kind of impurity. How many know that's the kinds of words that come out of your mouth as well as actions? Or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity. How many dirty jokes come out of people's mouths? Obscene things. Foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. So we're not even talking about just the act. We're talking about the things that we say about it, the way that we portray it. For of this you can be sure, here it is again, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Isn't it amazing how consistent Scripture is? And then finally, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8. As for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body. There it is. In a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins. Now, who is he talking to? Is he writing to pagans or to the church? So he's saying, church, don't do what the pagans do. Because if you do, the Lord will punish all. Now again, I believe that's going to be in this dimension, in the physical and soulish realm. But nonetheless, there will be a cost. Ask the people who have been in the body of Christ, that have been involved in sexual sin, and they have experienced the consequences from it, ask them if they've not experienced the discipline of the Lord by the things they're facing in life right now. They'll let you know there's a cost. Who commit such sins as we told you and warned you before? For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life, a set-apart life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. So we know God is the authority, would you agree, on these matters? So, God makes it clear that we are to avoid sexual immorality. But now let's look at some specific ways we are instructed to do this. All right? Now, I'm going to try to breeze through these. Don't you breeze through them. You take them to heart. I'm not breezing through them because they're unimportant. I'm breezing through them because we don't have that much more time. All right? Number one, you might want to even write some of these down. Set up guards and establish clear boundaries in your life. Say it again, set up guards and establish clear boundaries in your life. Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Right? Another translation, New King James Version, says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. So you've got to put guards up and boundaries around so your heart doesn't get drawn to the wrong things. You've got to make sure you're not with people of the opposite sex by yourself for lengths of period of time, even if you're building a relationship with them. There's protectors that you married people. Set up guards. Don't develop friendships with someone of the opposite sex that you're spending time with and your spouse isn't present. You're just asking for problems. Okay? The second one. Flee sexual immorality. Flee it. You get in a temptation situation, don't sit there and say, I can handle this. I can overcome this. No, you can't. Many a man has been dropped to the ground because he couldn't beat. He couldn't out-wrestle sexual passion. And I'm sure the same is true for women. I can only speak for this side of the gender and the hormone scale. Okay, but this is what 1 Corinthians 6:18 through 20 says. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So flee it. Get away from it. Don't sit there and try to overcome it while you're present with the opposite sex. The third, establish accountability with other followers of Christ. This is so important. If your sin or the temptation that's trying to lure you into sin is kept hidden, the enemy can eat your lunch. He can because you don't feel any sense of accountability. Even though we do need to have the fear of God, it's like the enemy has this ability to put a veil over our minds, that do not be deceived thing, and deceive us into believing, oh, this, you know, nobody knows, even though God knows and we'll be held accountable by God. But it is important that you, men and women, men with men, women with women, incorporate another man that you can trust that will hold your feet to the fire, that you give permission to hold your feet to the fire, to talk about the issues that you deal with. If it's the right kind of relationship, that person's not there to shame and guilt you, that person is there to help be accountable, you to be accountable to, so that you, this thing doesn't stay hidden, and they can tell you, you know that's not right. You know what God's word says. You need those kinds of relationships, okay? Ephesians 5:3-20, but among you, We've already read this part, but there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or greed, because of these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. I kept that in there. I've reread that again because I want you to show that in context what comes next. This is related to the whole sexuality arena, okay? It says, for you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Here it is. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Okay? It is shameful to even mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So you can see there that when you talk about exposing it, well, how are you going to expose it if you don't ever talk to someone about it? Right? It doesn't just happen on accident. It stays in the secret place if it's never exposed. So you need to have someone in your life that you can be gut-level honest with about this, and let it come to the surface. And when Christ's light is shining on it, it's amazing how it literally diffuses the power of the enemy. Okay? So there. And then continuing on with verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. Now, you realize that this is in the context of he's talking about sexual immorality, right? So I want you to... A text without a context is a pretext, right? So context is important. Look at what these next verses come out of in contextually, all right? So be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. The Lord... The body is for the Lord, not for sexual immorality, right? So do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. That's involving sexual immorality. It's the whole gamut of things. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. I just double dog dare you that when you're tempted to sexual sin, that you just start singing a praise song right then and there on the spot. You talk about killing the mood. Right? But that's a good killing of the mood, because then your mood and your heart change in the right direction, not the flesh direction. Never thought of it that way before, did you? Speaking to one another, speak to them. Them sweet little worship songs. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So be filled with the Spirit. Romans 8 talks about this. You know the part, the first few verses. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Correct? Okay. Right now I'm just going to jump down to verse 5. Listen to this. It says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. We've heard that word desire a lot in this series, have we not? But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So being filled with the Spirit, let me ask you this. If you're filled with the spirits, alcohol, it starts taking over, doesn't it? It starts controlling you. You don't control it because your inhibitions have now been lowered. And therefore, you don't rule over it. The alcohol begins to rule you. And you'll say and do things that, yeah, some people laugh about later, but it's because it has embarrassed them to tears. Right? It controls. So if you're filled with the Spirit, guess what the implication is? You're going to be controlled by the Spirit. The Spirit's going to rule in your life. You're going to submit to the Spirit. So be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right? Next, set your mind on things above, not the things of this earth. Philippians talks about this. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Think on things above. Colossians says that. Since then, you 3:1-10, I'm probably not going to read the whole thing. Since you then have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. And then if you jump down to verse 3, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly in nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. There it is again. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And he gives a list. So, set your mind on things above. And next, if you are married, keep the marriage bed pure and give yourself fully to your spouse. This is another way of overcoming sexual immorality. Hebrews 13:4, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. And then 1 Corinthians 7:1-5, now concerning these things about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. This is important, folks, married folks. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. The two shall become one. Stop depriving one another, except for by agreement for a time. So there's unity there. So that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But this I say by way of concession, not of command. Yes, I wish that all men were even as I am. However, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. Now, that's loaded. Because I know I can just see some ladies gritting their teeth right about now. Because if a guy comes home and he's grumpy from work and he's harsh with his wife, well, you just pretty much, guys, set the tone for the whole evening. Because ladies just don't get over that stuff like that. You wound them deeply. And then you wonder why, you know, with you, you don't care. You can have a spat with a guy at work and have it out, and 5 minutes later, hey, everything's cool and off you go. Well, that's because that's the way you think. But she doesn't resolve things that fast. So then you come home and you do that, and then it's nighttime, it's time to go to bed, and you're ready, and she's like turning already the other way. Well, what this is saying then is not just that she's wrong, guys, because she doesn't feel like it. What it's saying is that you have a responsibility to your wife to reconcile and restore that issue. And as some of you know, sometimes it's more fun making up than it was beforehand, right? But we need to do that. So we cannot abuse this passage, okay? But nonetheless, if there's a pattern of this, if there is sexual issues in the marriage, you may need to get some help with that. Don't just let that keep going on. That's one of those things, you know, not with everybody in the world, but in a private setting, in a safe setting, in a counseling setting, you need to get to the root of what that problem is. Because it's deeper than just sex. There's something going on in your heart, in your soul, that needs to be healed. Okay? So I'll leave it at that. But nonetheless, we're not to deprive one another. That goes on too long. That's why he says, come back together so Satan doesn't tempt you. Because he will. He knows when problems are going on between you, and he knows how to bring that next little thing along the way, that person that would fill that gap if you're not setting guards and boundaries around. The last principle is if you're not married, Paul says it's good to stay unmarried, but it is better to marry than to burn. 1 Corinthians 7:8-9, but I say to the unmarried and to widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I am, which Paul was single. But if they do not have self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, I want you to hear this. This is something else that needs to be qualified. This is not a carte blanche instruction to enter into a marriage relationship just because your hormones have kicked into high gear and you're wrestling with sexual desire. That is not what he's saying here, okay? If you have been in a relationship that has been without sexual involvement, but it is apparent that in the building of that relationship it is unhealthy, then it would be wise to not marry, but get out of that relationship. Okay? Now think about what we talked about, self-disclosure. This is why you take time to develop relationships. Now, I don't encourage people, I don't think it's good to keep jumping in and out of relationships and getting connected and self-disclosing and getting close with people. You know, you keep doing that, hearts are constantly broken and torn and all of that stuff. But if you but still, if you are developing a relationship, let's be honest, when you start a relationship, you don't know all that that person's been through in life, all the wounds that they've experienced, all the habits they've formed, all the attitudes they carry. That's what developing a relationship is about. That's why you take time to develop a relationship. You don't get involved in the sexual arena. But let's say you've done that for a while. You've developed a relationship for a season. But now something comes to a surface. This person has an issue with, it's like they can't not be manipulative. It's like you've tried to work through relationships before, and it's always the other person's fault, and they don't take responsibility for their own actions. Or there's things that have happened in their life that have so wounded them, and they're unwilling to go get help to get healed from that. You do not want to stay in that kind of a relationship. You want to know the person that you're going to marry is going to be willing to humble themselves and get the help that they need, so that the relationship is important, not their own self-hurt and woundedness being covered and sheltered. Is this making sense? So guess what? If you get to the point where there's sexual desire going and you go, well, I'm just going to get married because it says, you know, don't burn, don't, you know, just get married. Well, you know, unfortunately, you just may have set yourself up that the next sin you're going to get involved in is divorce court. So there's a reason you get, you know, my dad always says, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. That's one of the good phrases I've taken away over the years. Right? That's the case here. Okay? So that's why you take time to get to know a person and build a relationship. All right, but if you have been developing a relationship and you are of age, Selah, then this is an instruction to not keep going on in a relationship with this struggle of sexual desire. See, some people have to just get all their ducks in a row and everything's just got to be perfect and we got to have the perfect wedding and we got to do this and we got to do that. But we're struggling over here sexually. But the outward stuff, you know what I mean? You know what? Move up the date. If you know this is the person that God's called you to be with for the rest of your life, You have taken the time, you haven't been involved sexually, you have gotten to know one another, you do sense that this is where God, but you've intimacy has grown in the relationship to the point where this is the next step and you're battling that, then don't sit there and burn. Get the date set and get married. Right? That's what Paul's saying. Let's just make it practical. Okay? Now, here's something, and I'm going to close with this, that I want to say to the teenagers specifically. Those poor teenagers, they get their little section every week. But I love them enough. This is an area they deal with. So I want to share this with you guys. Because building a relationship of this nature is gradually something that develops over time, with appropriate self-disclosure, and because the increase of appropriate self-disclosure leads to deeper intimacy with a person, which causes you to feel closer to them, this also leads to increased physical desire. It just will. Therefore, it would be wise to wait a while before you start developing this kind of relationship with someone of the opposite sex. First of all, by law, you're not old enough to get married. So if you go down that road to that level of intimacy at an early age, you're kind of stuck. And it just creates a constant issue for you. Secondly, if you get consumed with a relationship of this nature, there are many other experiences with friends and other activities of life that you'll miss out on early in life. And that's because in this season of your life, I've seen teens do it. They get so consumed with another person, they just put all those other things on the back burner. And they miss some of the most wonderful experiences in life that at your age you can experience now that, guess what, after you get married, there's not near the amount of opportunities. You now have accountability to another person. You don't have the same amount of freedom and liberty and time in order to do the kinds of things that you can do when you're younger in life right now. So it's kind of like smell the roses now. Enjoy life now. And so those are a few reasons why it's a good idea to delay getting too intimate with someone early on in life. Okay? So James says this, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. How many know God created sex? And therefore it's good. Right? Amen. And the ladies are all giggling. The guys are saying amen and the ladies are giggling, right? Okay.
Boy, did, get it later.
Don't tell me that there's not differences between men and women. Come on. Okay. All right. So it is good. All right. But we must also remember that whatever God has created, it is for His glory. Right? Listen to this. Colossians 1, 13 through 23. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in Him all things were created. Listen to this. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now He has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. Here it is, to present you in His sight without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Everything is created through Him and for Him, even sex. The covenant of marriage for His glory. And so we're called to glorify Him. So I want to ask you this morning to respond to this message. Number one, you've heard these different things that we need to do in order to avoid sexual immorality today. I want to ask you to commit in your heart to uphold God's standards of purity in your own life and in your own relationships. Are you willing to take that stand? Are you willing to set up those parameters that are necessary? We need to be, because the world's image of Christ depends upon it. Secondly, I want to ask you to do this. Commit to speaking the truth in love with others about God's standard for sexuality. When someone tells that off-color joke, are you willing to use that as an opportunity not just to walk away, but start a conversation? Now, that's not comfortable, is it? Because you pretty much can be assured that person's not going to appreciate it. But maybe it would just be good enough to start out by saying, how do you think your wife would feel about that? Now, we've said this in messages before. In order for a person to come to Christ, they have to know they need Christ, right? And for them to know they need Christ, they need to know they're a sinner. And so we have to hold up the standard of God as a mirror. And you know what? Some people haven't looked in that mirror for a long time. And they haven't looked in that mirror for a long time for a reason. Because they don't want to see what is in that mirror that reveals something about their life. But you and I are called to be that mirror, whether they like it or not. Now, we don't go to them and say, you dirty, rotten pervert. You filthy scumbag. You don't say those kinds of things. But you can hold up the standard of God to say, do you really think that is honoring to your wife or to the person you will be married to someday? You see what I'm saying? Don't be afraid. We got to stop being timid, people. The Lord didn't give us a spirit of timidity or fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. We've got to be willing to have these conversations. You know why it's getting worse out there? Because Christians won't have these conversations. We need to stop letting the world tell us what we're supposed to do, and we need to...